You've probably seen the previews on TV about this Bible Ministry series. It's starting tonight at 8 o'clock on the History Channel. And I've gotten a lot of feedback from major Christian leaders around the country who have seen this and previewed it, and they say it's biblically accurate, and it is going to be a huge blessing to our church in the United States and around the world. And so I want to encourage you, first of all, to watch it. It's, again, starting 8 o'clock tonight. They're going to show it several other times during the week in case you can't watch it tonight. And it's going to go for 5 weeks, ending on Easter Sunday night with the culmination. And in fact, I've decided that starting next Sunday, I'm going to do something as far as a message that relates to what you see tonight or during this week. And so haven't exactly figured out what that is yet, but so I'm going to sort of track along with that for the next few weeks, and so I encourage you to watch it. Three friends decided to go hunting together. It was a doctor, a lawyer, and a preacher. Along comes a big buck, and they immediately all shot and simultaneously, and the buck dropped. And so they all were, you know, excited. They thought that they were the one who hit it, so they ran up to see, and they noticed only one bullet hit. And they couldn't figure out whose it was, and so they're arguing about, you know, they each thought they were the one that killed the buck. And a couple minutes later, a game warden hears their argument. He comes along and asks what's going on. The doctor says, well, you know, we all shot at this. We can't figure out who actually killed it. And so the game warden looks at the deer, and just within a couple seconds, he says, oh, yeah, it's simple. The preacher killed it. And they all want to know, well, how'd you figure that out so quickly? He says, it's simple. The bullet went in one ear and out the other. This is the last message in our series called All In, because it's named that because that's the attitude that God wants from us when we become followers of Jesus Christ. He wants us to become His disciples, and a disciple is somebody who really goes all in, leaves everything else behind. They're not just placing a small bet on Jesus, they're betting it all, putting it all on the table. And we talked about how salvation costs you nothing, it's free, but being a disciple will cost you everything. Salvation occurs in a moment, being a disciple takes a lifetime. We used some illustrations from the Bible, and we talked about how following Jesus is sort of like marriage. Marriage is very easy to get into. It, you know, weddings are fun, but then it's 50 years of hard work. Making babies is easy, but raising them is hard work. Getting saved is easy. Being a disciple is hard work. And today I want to talk about spiritual growth. How do we grow spiritually? Christians have actually argued for centuries about whose job is it to produce spiritual growth in it. Is it our own job? Is it up to me to grow spiritually? Or is it up to God to change me? Or some combination of the two. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Philippians 2, starting verse 12. He says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Notice the phrases, work out and works in. Work out is your part. Works in is God's part. We are to work out what God is working in. Notice it doesn't say work for. We don't work for our salvation. The Bible says salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast. We don't work for it. And besides, Paul's writing here to people who are already Christians. He's not telling them how to become a Christian. He's telling them, now that you already are, you need to grow. You need to develop your faith, work out the implications in your life. Now, what do you do in a physical workout? Some of you might say, I have absolutely no idea, except that it involves getting sweaty. All right, what you do in a physical workout is you work out not to get a body, but to develop the body you already have. So Paul's saying not work for your salvation, but work it out. Work out the implications in your life. And he says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What is that about? You know, are we supposed to be afraid of God? No, we're not. We're part of His family. He's a loving Father. We're not supposed to be afraid of Him. But we do need to be afraid that we'll miss out on what God has for us. It's possible to miss what God has for you, miss out on his purpose for your life, miss out and waste your time here and ruin your relationships and your life here. It's possible to do that. So Paul's saying you need to take your salvation seriously. Don't miss what God has for you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then he says, for it is God who works in you. And that's God's part. He works in you. That Greek word works is actually the same word from which we get the word energy. So it's like God is the energizer for change in your life. He says, I'll give you the power to do what you need to do to change. I'll empower you. I'll energize you. I've talked to many people who've said, you know, I just don't have the power to change. I want to change. I know what I ought to do, but I don't have the power to do it. You ever talk to anybody like that or felt like that yourself? You know, I know what's right to do. I just don't have the power to do it. Well, God is the energizer. He's the one who gives us the power to do it. He says, I'll give you the power to will and to act. In other words, he gives us the willpower, the want to in the first place, and then he gives us the power to act, to carry it out, to do it in your actions. So I have a part to work out. God has a part to work in. Both God and you are responsible for your spiritual growth. Now, what we're really talking about today in Bible words is the process of sanctification. Now, that's a sort of long word, hard word. Some of you may not know it. So let me define it for you. Sanctification is the process of growing in holiness, the process of growing to be more like Jesus, becoming a more loving person, more like God wants me to be. And the way I learned sanctification, since it is a long, hard word, is that sanct sounds sort of like saint. So you might say sanctification instead. And we all know saints are holy, right? So sanctification is simply the process of becoming holy or becoming more like Jesus. Now, some of you also might react to the word holy or holiness. In fact, one author said that when he thought about holiness, what came to mind is thinness, hollow-eyed gauntness, beard sandals, long robes, stone cells, no sex, no jokes, hair shirts, frequent cold baths, fasting, hours of prayer, wild rocky deserts, getting up at 4 a.m., clean fingernails, stained glass, and self-humiliation. Now, if any of that sounds good to you, then you're strange. Okay. But that is not what holiness is, okay? Let me give you another definition for holiness. This is from Chuck Colson. He says, holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. That's simple. The everyday business of every Christian. And sanctification is simply the process of doing that, of becoming more holy, trying to live for Jesus more each day. It's not that complicated. And as we saw earlier, both we and God have a part in that. If you ignore either part, then you're not going to grow. You're not going to become more holy. You're not going to be sanctified. You don't become a disciple. So what does it look like when you're ignoring one part or the other, when you're out of balance, when you're ignoring your part or God's part? That's what I want to talk about for a couple seconds, because it's so easy to go off balance one way or the other and either ignore God's part or ignore your part. Some of you ignore God's part, and you feel like it is all up to you to make yourself change. So you commit yourself to changing time after time. You know, I talk about being a disciple, and you go home and you say, I'm going to change, I'm going to do that, and then you fail time after time. And so you just grit your teeth. You say, well, I'm going to try harder because I'm going to make this work. I'm going to become perfect if it kills me, right? Because you really want to do what's right. I'll bet everybody in this room, we all want to do what's right. We're determined to obey God and do whatever pleases him, but unfortunately, determination isn't enough. Paul says in Romans 7:18, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I'll bet that has described every person in this room at least one time or another. I want to do what's right, but I can't. Paul says, even when I know what to do, when I want to do what's right, I still can't do it, not in my own power. And if the Apostle Paul couldn't do it, then you can't, not in your own power. And so for those of us who are just working really hard and trying to do it on our own, what eventually happens is we realize this isn't working. I can't do it. This is really hard, and probably I'm never going to be able to do it. And so eventually, I default to just trying to make sure that at least I'm better than other people, right? And then the church becomes a competition to see who's the most holy, right? Because we know we can't live up to what God wants, and so at least I'm better than him or her. And it eventually comes down to who looks holiest on Sunday morning, right? Because you can't see inside somebody else's heart and see if they're really holy, right? All you can see is the outside. And so we sort of compete on the outside. Who's going to look holiest? Who's going to talk the holiest? Who can act the holiest when they're around other church people? And who's at church most often? Who prays the longest and the best and can use King James English? And you know, we all try to obey a bunch of rules, and so we look holy. Unfortunately, what also happens a lot is that nobody loves each other very much. There's no joy being produced. We're all miserable, but at least we look holy, right? Imagine you're on a hike on a beautiful spring day. Yes, spring will arrive one day. But you're out hiking there, and you come to this stream in the middle of the woods, and then you notice that somebody has dumped trash into the stream. You know, there's empty beer cans and old soggy magazines, candy wrappers, cigarette cartons, and plus there's a, you know, ugly film on top of the water, and you're saying, oh, man, this looks so bad. I got to do something about it. And so you roll up your sleeves, you go to work, and for several hours you're cleaning trash out of the stream. And you know, after several hours, you're worn out. And it's not clean yet, but it's a whole lot better than it used to be. So you decide that since you're worn out, you're going to come back the next day and finish the job. The next day, you come back, get to the same part of the stream, and you're shocked because you find out there's as much trash there as there ever was before you started working the day before. You know, it's like your work has all been undone. In fact, there's even more trash than there was before. It's like somebody, you know, came in the middle of the night and hauled trash into the middle of the woods and dumped more trash into the stream. You're going, what's going on? You know, what happened to all my work? It's like this garbage multiplied overnight. But, you know, probably somebody didn't, you know, haul trash into the middle of the woods to dump it there. That doesn't sound too likely. So you figure there's got to be something more to this mystery. And so you start to explore and you start following the creek upstream a little bit. And sure enough, you come to this garbage dump that's been there for years and it's spilling trash into the passing stream. And you realize that your cleaning job the day before really just opened up a gap for more trash to flow into that stream, and you realize this garbage dump is big enough that you could go clean up trash downstream every day the rest of your life, and it still wouldn't make a difference. You know, the garbage dump would just send more garbage into that stream. And you realize there is only one way that stream is ever gonna stay clean, and that's if I go deal with the garbage dump. The Bible tells us that your heart is the source from which your life flows. Many of us spend huge amounts of time and energy doing trash removal downstream, trying to clean up our lives, trying to make things look a little better. But it's so frustrating because we have to go back and fight the same battles time after time after time, again and again, every day. You know, we never seem to make any lasting changes, and it's because we've got a garbage dump in our hearts. My heart hasn't changed, and my heart is the source from which my life flows. In Mark 7:20, Jesus said, "What comes out of you is what defiles you. For from within, out of your hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evil come from inside and defile you." The Pharisees were really good at trash removal. They spent a lot of time cleaning up this trash downstream, and Jesus hated that. He said, you know, they clean the outside of the cup, but on the inside it's full of greed and malice, self-righteousness, greed and pride. On the inside they were still filthy. And the sad truth is that many, many people in churches today are just acting religious. You know, they act one way on Sunday, another way on Monday. They're doing trash removal downstream so that they look okay, but inside they haven't changed. They're trying to clean the outside. The inside stays the same. You know, I have to admit, I rarely go on Facebook, which is probably a good thing for some of you who are my friends, because once in a while I'll go on there and I'll see, you know, things that people post, and I'll say, whoa, you know, I know they would not say that on Sunday morning. You know, isn't it interesting how, you know, they say and post things, you know, when they're not trying to look good? Now, I know some of you are going to go home. You've made a note to yourself. Unfriend Ken. Don't worry, I don't look at it very often. But, you know, a lot of people are trying to do trash removal downstream. Their hearts haven't changed. It's like little Johnny, who went to Sunday school, and he heard the story about the pillar monks who used to live on top of a 40-foot pillar for years at a time so they could become saints 1,000 years ago. So Johnny decides, well, I want to be a saint too. And so he puts a kitchen stool on top of the kitchen table, and he climbs up on it. Just about that time, his mother comes in, and she says, what in the world are you doing? Get down off of that stool. You're going to break your neck. So he climbs down, but he storms out of the kitchen and says, you can't even be a saint in your own home. Did you know that there are still pillar monks today? Look at the next picture. This is a current-day picture from Georgia in the former Soviet Union. There's a monk living in there. You know, people love to find ways to outwardly show how devoted they are. They look great on the outside, but oftentimes the same people get home from church and they're judgmental, critical, unloving, uncaring. You can look great on the outside, and on the inside you're still filthy. That's not what sanctification is. You can't ignore God's part and try to do it all yourself. Now, other people take the opposite approach. They don't ignore God's part. They ignore our part in sanctification. They say, well, we're into grace. That's the key word for these people. We're into grace, and so we don't need to become holy. Our sins are already forgiven. God's already done everything, so we don't need to do anything. We don't need to sacrifice. We don't need to deny ourselves anything. We don't need to worry about discipleship or obedience or all that other hard stuff. You know, we're into grace. But that is not sanctification either, because Jesus did tell us that we need to deny ourselves and we need to lay down our lives for others, that we need to change, we need to become holy, we need to become loving. And so these people are missing it just as badly as the people on the other extreme. God has a part, and we have a part in sanctification. Well, let me give you a picture of what sanctification looks like. Say you're on the edge of Lake Erie, and you want to get across, but you don't have a boat, and so you're looking around, and then you see a rowboat there. And so you jump in the rowboat, and you start rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing and rowing, and it's like pretty soon you are exhausted, and you've hardly even started the trip. You're just, you know, worn out, and you realize, wow, Lake Erie is a big lake. I am never going to make it across in this rowboat. It's just not working. That's what it's like when you ignore God's part and try to work out your own sanctification, trying to do it all yourself. You can't do it. Impossible. Never going to happen. You will never make it. You'll eventually give up out of frustration, or else just start pretending. So then you give up on the rowboat, and you say, well, there's got to be an easier way, and so you're looking around, and then you see a raft. You say, oh, okay, that looks a whole lot easier than the rowboat. So you get on that raft, and you hope that the raft will take you across to the other side of Lake Erie, except that you just end up drifting and going nowhere. That's like the person who says, well, I'm just going to rely on God's grace. I don't have to do anything myself in order to be sanctified. You know, I don't have to do anything myself to grow. I don't have to actually work at studying the Bible or telling others about Jesus or doing spiritual disciplines. You know, that's too hard. I'm just trusting God's grace. And you end up drifting along. Let me tell you, if you have no motivation to grow closer to God, if you're just doing nothing, you might want to question whether you even know God, or if you're just fooling yourself. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification, there's that word again, sanctification, without which no one will see the Lord. Well, fortunately, there's a third option. After you get done with the raft, then you see a sailboat. Now, sailing is different. When I'm sailing, I'm not just passively drifting along, going nowhere, but I'm also not trying to do all the work myself, like a rowboat with oars. I do have a role to play. I've got to hoist the sails. I've got to steer with the rudder. But where does the power come from? The power comes from the wind. I'm completely dependent on the wind. And of course, I realize that I'm not in control because, you know, if the wind doesn't blow, then I'm dead in the water. But when the wind does blow, and I've hoisted my sail to catch it, then watch out. It's going to be fun because a good sailor figures out where the wind is blowing and adjusts his sails accordingly, and then you can really move. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit is like the wind. In John 3:8, Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. In the Bible, the word for wind is actually the exact same word that's used for the Spirit. Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it chooses. We hear the sound. We don't know where it comes from or where it's going. It's free and powerful. It's way beyond our control. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is really the one who's in charge of our sanctification. And the Holy Spirit is the one who energizes our spiritual growth. We can't control it. We can't manufacture it. But on the other hand, we're not passive. Our job is to discern where the wind is blowing and then hoist our sails to catch it. So, with that as our basis, let's talk more about what the Bible has to say about sanctification. Four truths from the Bible. Number one is that sanctification is not optional. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. That means it's God's will for you. You know, don't look at the other people in the room and say, well, it's God's will for them. No, he's talking to us individually. It's God's will for you to be sanctified. Now, sometimes it just seems so difficult. Sometimes it seems like it just takes so long that we're tempted to think that, well, you know, maybe growth is something optional for right now. You know, maybe I can put it off into the future. And, you know, and we come up with all kind of excuses like, my schedule is just really busy right now. You know, when things settle down at work, then I'll become a disciple. You know, when my kids are grown, then I'll start to grow spiritually. Or you know, when things get easier, then I'll have more time for God. The truth is that everybody is in the process all the time of being formed spiritually, one way or the other. Paul in Romans 12 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul says, you only have two choices. You're going to be conformed or transformed. You can be conformed to the world, or you can be transformed by God. You can be conformed by the forces of this world that oppose God, or you can be transformed by letting the Holy Spirit renew your mind. Those are your choices. The question is not if you're going to be formed spiritually. You are. The only question is, by whom? If you're not transformed by God, then we've got an enemy who's waiting to pick up the slack, and we live in a world that continually deforms people spiritually. So sanctification is not optional. Second, my sanctification is a process. It's a process, not an event. Think about when's the last time you drove with kids in a car for a long way? And what's the first question they ask? Are we there yet? Right. That is a picture of our society. We are an instant gratification society. And when it comes to sanctification, it's always, are we there yet? No, you're not. Sanctification doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen that way. Bono is the lead singer of U2. Listen to what he said in an interview. He said, your nature is a hard thing to change. It takes time. I've heard of people who have life-changing, miraculous turnarounds, people set free from addiction after a single prayer, relationships saved where both parties let go and let God. But it was not like that for me. For all that I was lost, I am found. It's probably more accurate to say I was really lost. I'm a little less so at the moment, and then a little less, and a little less again. That, to me, is the spiritual life. That slow reworking and rebooting the computer at regular intervals, reading the small print of the service manual, it has slowly rebuilt me in a better image. It has taken years, though, and it's not over yet. I think that's a much more accurate description of what sanctification really works like. Sanctification is not optional. It is a process. Third, my sanctification is empowered by God, not by me. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. As we saw earlier, the Holy Spirit is in charge of the process. We have to listen to Him and go where He wants us to go. We're the sailboat. The Holy Spirit is the wind. Without the wind, you go nowhere. Now, the problem is that we are constantly tempted to go back to being in charge of that process ourselves. In fact, did you know the Apostle Paul wrote a whole letter in the Bible simply to people who were trying to leave the work of the Spirit and go back to doing it themselves? It's the book of Galatians. In Galatians 3:3, he sums it up. He says, "How foolish can you be after starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? Why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort?" See, Paul knew that willpower alone wasn't going to cut it. It wasn't enough, doesn't last, doesn't change our hearts. One of the most famous silent movies ever was King of Kings, directed by Cecil B. DeMille in 1927. DeMille chose a British-born actor named H.B. Warner to play Jesus. I put a picture on the next slide. That's him on the right. But DeMille was really concerned that any negative behavior by either the actors playing Jesus or Mary would result in bad publicity for the film. And so he made both H.B. Warner and his co-star, Dorothy Cumming, who played Mary, sign agreements that barred them for 5 years from acting in roles that might compromise their, quote, holy image. Plus, during the filming, H.B. Warner was driven to and from the set with a black veil so that nobody could see him. He was separated from the other cast members, had to eat alone, couldn't play cards, go to ball games, ride in a convertible, or go swimming. Unfortunately, all those rules and regulations didn't make Warner somehow more holy. And in fact, all the pressure of trying to act perfect actually seemed to drive him over the edge, and he reverted or relapsed into alcoholism in the middle of the filming. You know, that is a picture of what happens when we try to obey all these rules and regulations on our own power without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it. The problem with the willpower approach is that it doesn't change your heart. And to be holy doesn't mean that I try really hard not to do things that I really want to do. That is not what it's about. That's what a lot of us spend our time on. That's doing trash removal downstream. It's not about trying not to do things I really want to do or developing lots of willpower to overcome what I really want to do. That's not sanctification. That's not holiness. What holiness really means is that over time, I become the kind of person who wants to do what's good and right and true. That my heart is changed, so from the inside out, I start to want to do what will please God. That's what sanctification is. That's what holiness is all about. You let the Holy Spirit renew your mind so that you just naturally want to do what pleases Him. Don't try to row the boat yourself, and don't just drift along doing nothing. Instead, raise the sails and let the power of the Holy Spirit take you where you want to go. Now, how do you raise the sails? Well, you raise the sails by making time for the Holy Spirit to speak to you. When you listen to the Holy Spirit, you're adjusting the sails. You're going where he wants you to go. Now, some of you say, well, how do you do that? I mean, how do you make time for the Holy Spirit to speak to you? It sounds good, but how do you do that? It's actually a lot simpler than you might think. And there's an illustration that I love to use that makes it so simple for me. In fact, look at the next picture on here. We've got a couple dogs here. The Bible tells us that there is a war going on in our hearts, sort of like a dog fight. Now, depending on your Bible translation, the Bible calls that war the war between your flesh and spirit, or your carnal and sinful nature, or the old man and the new man. You know, it uses different pictures depending on your translation. I like to simplify it. I just say it's a dog fight between two dogs in there. I've got a good dog that wants to obey God, and I've got an evil dog that wants to ignore God and go the opposite direction, right? It's very simple. And these two dogs are constantly growling and biting and scratching and trying to kill each other there within my heart, just like in your heart. Now, looking at this picture, who do you think is going to win that fight? You can't really tell just by looking at the picture, can you? Right? I mean, it looks sort of equal right now. Now, what if I told you, though, that I've been starving that white dog for weeks? Just minimum rations, barely enough to keep it alive. And I've been feeding the black dog healthy rations. And then you'd look at it and say, well, you know, that white dog does look a little bit skinny. And you'd say, well, you know, based on that information, you know what? I think that black dog's going to win. You know, because he's getting fed full meals, and the white dog's got to be pretty weak from not eating, right? That is exactly the way it works in our hearts with the war going on there. Which dog wins the fight in your heart? It's the one that you feed the most. If you feed the evil dog with trashy TV shows or books or internet porn and negative conversations with friends or gossiping and backbiting at work or complaining and griping at home, then that evil dog gets big and strong, and it's going to win most of the fights, and you're not going where the Holy Spirit wants you to go. On the other hand, you can starve that evil dog and feed the good one by planning time with God every day, by reading your Bible, by praying, listening to Christian music, reading Christian books, getting involved in a Bible study, spending time with people who build you up and encourage you. And if you feed the good dog and starve the evil one, then the good dog gets big and strong. And when you feed that good dog, what you're really doing is you're making room for the Holy Spirit in your life. You're hoisting the sails so that you can go, you have the power to go where the Spirit wants to take you. So sanctification is not optional. It is a process empowered by the Holy Spirit. The fourth truth this morning is that my sanctification is measured by my love for others. 1 John 4:7 says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, see, religious people always try to measure sanctification by rules. Without exception, from the Pharisees all the way to modern day, that's how religious people try to measure holiness or sanctification, by rules. God measures it by love. The Pharisees in Jesus' day thought they were really holy, but they didn't love anybody. They couldn't love anybody because they're so focused on themselves and all their own dumb little rules, and Jesus didn't like it. See, what was inside them, what was really inside them, leaked out, and it wasn't holiness. You ever met somebody who had a reputation for being holy, but then you met them and found out that they were unloving and sort of angry and judgmental? See, what happens is you and I are like toothpaste tubes. Whatever's inside us eventually comes out, and it comes out especially when the pressure's on. When life gets a little stressful or difficult and the pressure's on, then what's inside comes out. And if what's inside of me is myself, my ego, my pride, it's all about me, then when people put on pressure, that's what's going to come out. On the other hand, if I'm filled with God's love and my heart has been changing inside, then when the pressure comes on, that's what's going to come out. So my sanctification is really measured by my love for others. In fact, the goal of sanctification in one word is love. God loved you when you were the hardest to love. And God wants to make you so that you can love others who are hard to love. And that's how you'll know when you're really holy, is when you can love those people that are the hardest to love. That is God's will for you. It's His destiny for you. And if you miss out on it, then you miss out on what you were made for. So I want to encourage you as we close, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song, and as they do, would you pray with me along in your heart? Tell God something like this. Father, you've told me that you want me to become holy, and that's your purpose for me, it's your will for me, but I know that I can't do it on my own. So I ask you to help me, Lord. I don't want to waste my life. I want to grow, I want to change, I want to receive the blessings that you have in store for me. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've placed in me to give me the power to change, the power to live for you. Holy Spirit, please help me to depend on you by making time for you to speak to me and lead me. Maybe this morning you've never invited Jesus Christ to come into your life, to be your energizer, your source of new life. You can do that right now. Just simply pray, Jesus, even though I have doubts and fears, even though I know that I'm not strong enough on my own, I want your love and joy in my life. And so I ask you to fill me and empower me. Holy Spirit, I don't understand all about you, but come into my life. Give me the power to change. As much as I know how, I give you my life today. I want to follow you and do your will. Amen.